The following audio is presented by Grace Church. For more about us, visit discovergrace.com, or you can download our free app by searching Grace Church Orlando on your phone or tablet. Now, we hope you enjoy the message.
Good morning, Grace. We are continuing our sermon series entitled Stewarding the Story as we continue exploring the first book of Samuel. Our text for today is 1 Samuel 20, 1 through 17. I invite you to turn there as we read from Scripture this morning. Church, hear the word of the Lord. Then David fled from Naoth in Ramah and came and said before Jonathan, "What have I done? What is my guilt? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life?" And he said to him, "Far from it, you shall not die. Behold, my father does nothing, either great or small, without disclosing it to me. And why should my father hide this from me? It is not so." But David vowed again, saying, "Your father knows well that I have found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, 'Do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved.' But truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death." Then Jonathan said to David, "Whatever you say, I will do for you." David said to Jonathan, "Behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not fail to sit at the table with the king. But let me go, that I may hide myself in the field till the third day at evening. If your father misses me at all, then say, 'David earnestly asked leave of me to run to Bethlehem, his city, for there is a yearly sacrifice there for all the clan.' If he says, 'Good,' it will be well with your servant. But if he is angry, then know that harm is determined by him. Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" And Jonathan said, "Far be it from you. If I knew that it was determined by my father that harm should come to you, would I not tell you?" Then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come, let us go out into the field." So they both went out into the field. And Jonathan said to David, "The Lord, the God of Israel, be witness. When I have sounded out my father, about this time tomorrow or the third day, behold, if he is well disposed towards David, should I not then send and disclose it to you? But should it please my father to do you harm, the Lord do so to Jonathan, and more also, if I do not disclose it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. May the Lord be with you, as he has been with my father. And if I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." And Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies." And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Church, this is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, David. I got to be honest, I'm always nervous letting David read because he's a preacher, and I'm just worried that like he's going to get to the end of it, and he's going to be like, "So have you guys ever thought about, you know, how hard..." Anyway, I'm just afraid he's going to... Preacher's got to preach, is what I'm saying. But listen, I'm glad that you're with us this morning. We have been walking through the book of 1 Samuel. We're picking up in 1 Samuel chapter 20. And when you listen to David read what he just read there for us, what stands out to you about that story? Like, what stands out to you about the first 17 verses we just read? Is it the fact that David's still running for his life, or that Jonathan is just so willing to help him? Like, what stands out? I think if we were to sum it up, we would say it's their absolute friendship for one another. Like, their friendship is next level. You think you have a BFF. Like, look at Jonathan and David. It's amazing. When you go back to 1 Samuel 18, it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit together with the soul of David. Like, they had a real bond. And here we see David at the darkest period of his life. Like, he's here saying, "I am one step from death." And he goes to Jonathan. Like, that's a close friend. I don't know about you, but when you're in a difficult place, think about it. Who do you turn to? Like, if you were one step from death, who do you turn to? When you feel that vulnerable, when you feel that afraid, who do you turn to? That's a real friend. And then you see Jonathan's response is a real friend's response. What does he say back to David? He says, "Whatever you ask of me, I will do for you." Like, that is a true friendship right there. And before we move on, can I just go off script for a minute and just go off to the side over here? Like, men, this is the type of friendships we should be cultivating with one another. we have this culture that tells us like that this is weird or this is strange. In fact, you see some people arguing that this is evidence of a homosexual relationship between David and Jonathan. No, it's not. Like, this is the type of brotherhood we should be seeking from one another. Like, we are close. Like, what binds us together is not our mutual interest of what a teenager kicks the football a certain distance, right? Like, what binds us together is not fantasy football. What binds us together is not some hobby or fishing or anything else that I don't want to do. I don't want to fish. Like, none of that. What binds us together is Jesus, and that bind is forever. And here's the reality. We are, like, we don't live in peacetime. We live in wartime. Like, we are at war with the sin in our own lives. And all we have, what God's given us, is one another, right? And so this is the type of relationship we should be looking for. We shouldn't be reading this about Jonathan and David and going, that's just weird. You know what I mean? Like, I don't really want that. Instead, we should be looking and going, I need that in my life. So let me say this, like, men, you should be cultivating relationships like this, all right? Like, you should be leaning into this. So, sorry, back onto the sermon. All right, so that was a sermon for free. So anyway, what's at the core of their relationship? What's right at the middle? One word, it would have to be trust, right? Like, absolute trust. And trust is a big deal. Without trust, you can't have true intimacy. I mean, think about it. Think about trusting others is where true intimacy, like, really exists. It's the difference between, like, a real friend and, like, a work friend, right? There's trust there. Like, there's intimacy with a real friend that's not with a work friend. And it's a difference of trust, right? Like, you would trust a work friend to watch your computer while you go to the bathroom, right? But you would trust a real friend to watch your kids while you hide in the bathroom because you just need a minute. You know what I mean? Like, you just need a minute. So anyway, like that's the difference. There's trust at the center of that. And think about this. Like, so think about the biggest relationships in your life, the most impactful relationships you've ever had. Maybe you're married. I would hope that would rank in the top five for you. So maybe like that relationship or your best friend or with your family or whatever, like where does that intimacy come from? It comes from trust. You're trusting one another, right? With real things. And when you think about the absence of trust, intimacy is absent, right? When there's no trust, there is no intimacy. Think about when trust has been broken in a relationship. What happened to that intimacy? What happened to that relationship there? It makes me think about a funny example is I remember my son, my oldest son, Max, had a Band-Aid. And I'm not talking about, you guys remember the Band-Aids? They're like that cloth Band-Aid type stuff that you put on, and when you take it off, it takes off two layers of skin. You know what I mean? Like, if you're not careful, you will need a skin graft afterwards. So they still make those. And so we put one of those on our children. Please don't call Child Protective Services, all right? Like, he's fine. But we put those on him, and I was like, all right, Max, I got to take this off of you. Like, it had been on, you know, you're supposed to take it off, like, probably within 24 hours. It had been on there for a good three-day weekend. And so I was like, all right, son, I have got to get this off of you. It's becoming a part of you, right? Like, it was a real venom situation. So I was like, all right, son, and he's noticeably scared. And because obviously he's been picking at it and he recognizes, oh, this is my skin now. And so I was like, all right, I've got to pull this off of you. He's like, is it going to hurt? And I was like, it's not going to feel good, but you're going to be fine. And he's like, okay, I'll be fine. And I was like, I'm going to count to three. And he's like, okay, you count to three and then pull it, right? One, two, three, and then pull it. And I was like, absolutely. And I go, one, rip, right? You know what I mean? And I rip it off. And the betrayal on his face, right? Like, so he is just screaming. And so then it's off, and he's like, ah, right? And he's screaming, he's crying, and he's holding it. And I was like, come here, let me hug you. And he's like, no, like, absolutely not. And I was like, no, come here, just let me hold you. And so now I'm crying. And anyway, I was like, no, let me hold you. And he's like, no, I want mommy, right? Like, he wanted nothing to do with me. Why? Trust had been broken. And the intimacy breaks. And so, I mean, that's a stupid example, but think about a time in a relationship that you had where trust was really broken. What happened to that intimacy? And what does that show us? That shows us that, like, trust is key to us having these real relationships. You know what I mean? I mean, that's why everyone you meet is not your best friend, you know? That's why your barista is just your barista. You know what I mean? Because there's no trust there. Like, think about that. At Starbucks, like, there is no trust. I see them make my drink the whole time. If they take it in the back, they spit in it. You know what I mean? Like, 100% of the time, I know that's what happens. So I don't even trust them that far. So my relationship with my barista, it's shallow because there's no trust there. And so think about, like, at the core of all of that, trust is a crucial component to real relationships. And I think Christian community that we've been called to, we have been called to like a real relationships with trust at its core. And I think one of the problems within our churches is that we have believed that we really are in Christian community because we're members at a church, or we went to the women's event, or we went to the men's event, or we helped at Halloween Fest. But if I can say it this way, real Christian community is not something you can put on Instagram. It's trusting someone with your story. Like, real Christian community, it's not just a game. Real Christian community is putting your greatest failures and your greatest worries and anxieties and the rawest part of your story. It's putting your greatest joys and your deepest depths, right? It's putting all of that, all of your worries about the future, it's putting all of that in somebody else's hands. Like, that's trust, and that's a real relationship, and that's real Christian community. It's trust like that. It's taking everything that you don't want other people to know about, and it's putting it in somebody else's hands. When you look at Acts chapter 2, you see the start of the church. And one of the things you see about the start of the church is, like, they didn't have boundaries like we do today. Like, it talks about the fact that they were sharing everything together. They were in one another's homes all of the time. Does that sound nice to you or a nightmare, right? Like, they were in each other's homes. Like, they were just constantly around one another. Think about, like, our culture. We have these boundaries, right? Like, I was talking to a friend of mine, and he said, and he was being honest, and I laughed at him, but then I thought about it, and I was like, yeah, that makes sense. He said every time, he's talking about how much boundaries we've set up in our culture. He said, every time someone knocks on my door, if they're not delivering a package, I assume they're there to harm me or my family. Like, that was his first thought. He said, like, I'm assuming that if you're knocking on my door, then, like, you're a stranger danger. You know what I mean? And I started to think, like, I'm the same way. Like, if you knock on the door and you don't drop off a package and walk off, if you stand there, I'm like, all right, it's on now, all right, Ange? Bring me my weapons. Or it, like, I don't know. Like, there is this, like, no, this, the door is shut. You know what I mean? You are out there, I am in here, and we have all these boundaries. And that's not what you see in the early Christian community, because the Christian community we've been called to, it's an intimate community. Like, we're supposed to trust one another. We see it in the scriptures, like, we're told to confess sin to one another. Now think about that. Think about what a big ask that is in our social media, like, culture. You know what I mean? Like, if you posted to Instagram yesterday, if you posted a picture of yourself, was that the first picture that you took? Be honest. Was that the first picture you took? We were on Plant Street last night. Apparently, there's a homecoming. And so we saw all these, like, you know, kids going by all dressed up or whatever. It also made me think that within 10 years, my daughter would be one of them. And so I'm looking into convents. If you guys know of a good convent around here. But anyway, but, like, watching them or whatever, they took 1,000 pictures of themselves, right? Like, they were taking, but they weren't moving. They were just, like, taking pictures over and over again, and they would, like, adjust their head a little bit or whatever. And I'm like, what are they doing? And I'm thinking, oh, yeah, to get one picture, it's usually, like, 1-100 ratio, right? Like, you got to take 100 until you're, like, you get that, just that perfect look or whatever. And so in our culture where we're always putting our best foot forward, Christian community, we're told to confess our sin to one another. We're told to, like, bring our dirty laundry to one another, to trust, like, the most difficult parts of our lives to one another. It's like the bizarro world Instagram, right? Like, we're called to be that to one another. We're told to bear one another's burdens. You and I are called to let ourselves become burdens for other people. Isn't that, like, a weird way of thinking? No one in here wants to be a burden You know what I mean? Like, that's just not, no one wants to, right? Like, if anything, we don't want to ask for help because we don't want to be a burden. But the scripture says, bear one another burdens. That's fulfilling the law of Christ. So the community we've been called to allow ourselves to become a burden to somebody. We've been called to allow ourselves to say, this is something that I can't carry on my own. Can you carry it? Like, that's a big, big deal. And so our big question for today, as we've been thinking about story, is, who do you trust with your story? Like, who do you trust with your story? And again, I'm not talking about the shallow, like, who do you trust to make your coffee at Starbucks? I mean, like, for real, who do you trust with the darkest part of yourself? Who do you trust with your weakness? Who do you trust with your wins? And who do you trust with your losses? Who are you transparent in front of? Like, David and Jonathan, who is that for you? Who are you trusting with your story? And trust is hard. I get that. Like, I know, like, immediately that kind of, it's easy for me to say up here, but stepping off of the stage and then, like, going out and confessing sin, that's not fun. It's hard to trust. It's hard to put yourself out there. So you might be saying, like, do I even need to do it? Yes, and let me tell you why. Because there's a lot that God plans to do in your life only through Christian community. Do you know that? Like, there's a lot that God wants to do in your life, but he will only do it through Christian community. That is the path that he has created to deliver this blessing to you. And if you're like, I don't know about that, let me show you scripture. Boom. Galatians 6 says, bear one another's burdens. And we see this lived out through in Jesus' life. That, like, God helps us carry and endure a difficulty in our life only through the people around us. He brings people around us and we're going, God, would you help me with this? And he's like, I'm trying. Like, I have sent these people around you. And you see it in Jesus' life. Think about Jesus on the night when he was betrayed. What does he say to his disciples? Would you come and would you watch with me and pray with me? I need you. Would you guys come over here and would you just watch with me, stay up with me and pray with me? Jesus is preparing himself to become the sacrifice, to literally become sin on our behalf, and to take the full wrath of God on himself. And he's overwhelmed. And what does he do? He turns to people, and he says, would you come be with me? Just be with me and pray with me. And I know you can't change anything, and I know you can't stop this, nor do I want you to. Could you just come and be with me? Jesus is our example here. Where God was providing support to Jesus in one of the darkest moments, or the darkest moment of his life, through the community of people that God had put around him. The same thing's for you, it's true for you and me. Like, God is offering you this support, and he's doing it through the people that he's placed around you. But we have to trust him. If you look at Hebrews, it says to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Sometimes God is inspiring you to be the person he wants you to be and to do the thing he wants you to do through the example of other people and through the encouragement of other people. I think about, like, just where I've ended up here in life and in preaching. It started because other people were encouraging me and affirming me and telling me, you need to go do this thing, right? And the same thing could be true for you. That God might spur you on. Have you ever thought about, like, times when you are separated from your community of faith, like times where you're pushed away, how much harder it is to be obedient? Am I the only one with that experience? Like, there's times where it's just harder for me to be obedient when I'm getting away from believers around me. Why is that? Because we've been created for community, and we will be influenced by some community. Like, either the community of faith or whoever else we're around, right? And so in that way, like, God provides for us and he inspires us and stirs us up to obey him and do good deeds through the community of faith he's placed around us. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. James 5, he says, I've got a promise for you. I will heal you. Like, I will, this sin that you're dealing with, this pain that you have, this wound that you have from this mistake in your past, whatever, I will heal that. How do you get to that healing? Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Like, maybe God has this healing for you and you won't grab it because you won't go the way he wants you to go. God says, I have this healing for you. Just confess your sins to somebody. Pray for, like, have them pray for you. Lean into the community of faith I put around you. I know this is true for my life. I know that there was a sin that had a hold on my life for years and was threatening to destroy everything around me. And it wasn't until I opened my mouth to another brother in Christ and said, this is what's happening and I need help. Would you pray for me? It wasn't until that moment that the healing started. I'm not saying it was instant. You know what I mean? I'm not saying that I called him and I was like, hey, could you pray for me? This has been going on. And then I was like, well, okay, I'm fixed. So on to the next thing. No. But that's when the healing started. And so maybe there's healing God has for you. We see in Matthew 18 that we're supposed to, when it's appropriate, we're supposed to call out the sin in people's lives and restore one another. So maybe you're trapped in sin, and the only reason you're still trapped there is because you're not leaning into Christian community and allowing people to restore you, allowing people to speak truth to you and to restore you back to where you need to be. There is a lot that God plans to do in your life only through Christian community. And on the flip side of that, there's a lot that the enemy plans to do in your life when you aren't in Christian community. The scriptures describe our enemy as a roaring lion, right? Like seeking someone to devour. Do you know how lions hunt? Does anybody know? One of the things that they try to do is they try to isolate somebody from their herd. That's who they go after, right? Some animal that's alone. That's what they're trying to do. So they try to, if they can find them by themselves, great. If they can't, they try to isolate. So whoever's slowest or whoever, you know, whatever, whoever's youngest, whoever they can get to, right? And I think our enemy does the same thing. His plan is to separate us from one another because he doesn't want God to do those things in your life. He doesn't want you to have the support and the strength to endure trials and temptations. So he wants us to be separated. And what's the opposite? What's the opposite of trust? You have suspicion, mistrust, withdrawal, isolation, and cynicism. And where does that lead you? It leads you to a place of hopelessness. And that's exactly where he wants you to be. And so when you say, like, well, I don't know if I need to trust people like that. I don't know if I need to lean into the community of faith. Number one, you're going to be missing out on the blessings that God has for you, but you're also going to be insanely vulnerable. And the enemy's going to come after you. And he's going to steal your joy and kill your life. Ecclesiastes 4:10 says, If one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. I want you to think about the biggest seasons of difficulty in your life of faith. Now, let me ask you a question. Were you isolated? Like, were you isolated? Were you not leaning into the community of faith? I know that that's true for me. I know that the biggest challenges, like the darkest seasons of my life of faith, they have started or they have continued because I haven't leaned into the community of faith God's put around me. Like I have isolated myself and I keep getting my teeth kicked in over and over and over again. Why? Because I'm isolated. I don't have the blessings that God's going to provide for me through the people of faith around me. Instead, I'm by myself. And so again, your big question is, who do you trust with your story? You see David do it. Look there in verse 3. Look at what David says. David vowed again, saying, your father knows well that I found favor in your eyes. And he thinks, don't let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. So Jonathan was saying to him, look, my father tells me everything. And David goes, look, he knows that you love me. He knows that you're for me. And so like he's not going to tell you everything. Everything's terrible. And what does he say? He says, but truly, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, there is but a step between me and death. David's in an incredibly vulnerable place and he trusts Jonathan. Like he describes his situation as saying that I am but a step from death. That's a desperate place. Like that's a dark place. That is not an Instagrammable moment, right? Like that's a bad place. And he comes to Jonathan and he goes, here I am, dude. I don't know what to do. I need help. I am but a step from death. And then we see, like, this is real. His safety, his emotions, his vulnerability, it's all put out there. He's trusting Jonathan with the story. And then we see Jonathan do the same thing to David. Look at verse 14. If I'm still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord that I may not die. And don't cut off your steadfast love from my house forever. When the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth, Jonathan is trusting David with his future. He says, one day you're going to be king, and God is going to wipe out all of your enemies. And so don't forget me and don't forget my house. I'm submitting myself to you. I'm submitting my future family to you. Would you provide for us? Would you protect us? Would you love us when you come to your place of power? And so Jonathan is trusting David with this story. So who do you trust with your story? And you might say, I don't even know how to do that. Like, I don't know where to begin with all of that. I want to, looking at our passage here, looking at our example of David and Jonathan, how do we trust others with our story? Like, what does that even look like? And let me give you a few things to think through. What the first thing I want you to think through is trust God first. Jonathan trusted David with his future because what? He was really trusting God, wasn't he? When you look in verse 15, look at what he says. Don't cut off your steadfast love from my house forever when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. Jonathan's trust in David was really his trust in God. He's saying, I see that God is doing something great in your life. I see that God is going to do this thing for you. And so I'm trusting you, but ultimately I'm trusting that God's going to do this thing, right? And so that's where his faith is, because why do we struggle to trust in the first place? Because we've been burned. There's not a person sitting in this room that hasn't been burned by somebody. There's not a person sitting in this room who hasn't had trust broken between them and somebody else. There's not a person in this room that doesn't have a scar of some kind because of trust broken, right? We all have that. That is all the reality of who we are. And so it's hard for us to open up. It's hard to go, yeah, I'll do that again, because we don't want that pain. And that's completely understandable. But that's why we trust God first, because people can still fail us. You see David. David looks super trustworthy here. The scriptures call him a man after God's own heart. Did David ever break someone's trust? Yes. Remember, he like had a dude, like he slept with a dude's wife and then had him killed. Like, he broke some trust, all right? Like, David, he was not perfect. But the reality is the Lord will never fail you. It doesn't matter how trustworthy someone is, they will fail you. And parents, you want to be honest with your kids, just tell them that. Look, I love you and I will do everything I can to help you and be there for you, but I will fail you. I am not perfect, but the Lord will never fail you. King David even wrote Psalm 118. He says, the Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Like, man can fail me over and over again, but the Lord can't. And this means that you have to trust him with your past wounds. If you're going to trust God first to start trusting others, you got to trust him with your past wounds first, which means that you have to forgive. Jesus told Peter, he says, if a brother sins against you 77 times in one day, you forgive him. You forgive him 77 times. Like, that's his example to us, is that we should forgive. As the Father is gracious to us and merciful to us, we should forgive one another. And so some of you, you're struggling to trust because you have this wound in your past. And the reality is, if you're going to trust God and move forward, you've got to trust him with that wound. And you've got to forgive. You've got to forgive. And you say, I don't even know how to begin to do that. Here's what I would say to you. A heart of forgiveness is forged in the Word of God. Like, a heart of forgiveness, that type of heart is forged by the Word of God. When you spend time in the living, active Word of God, he will start healing that wound. And he will start giving you a perspective about that person. And so my prayer for you would be that you would start spending time in the Word of God, and you would start praying, God, would you give me your eyes towards that person? You know? Because every time I think about that person, every time I think about what they did to me, all I can see is I see them as a liar, or I see them as an abuser, or I see them as a tyrant. I see them as something to be hated, not something to be embraced. And so, Father, would you give me your eyes and just be in the Word of God and let God do something to your heart? And I'm telling you that he will change you, and he'll begin to break that hardness down, and he'll begin to give you his eyes for them. And one day you will look at that person and you will feel that very sincerely the love of God for them. And you'll be able to forgive. You can make that choice. And so if we're going to trust God to be able to trust others, then we need to let go of the past, which means we got to forgive. But it also means that we trust him with our future hopes as well. The scriptures tell us that those who put their trust in the Lord will not be put to shame. It means that you can open up yourself to others, because even though they may let you down, God won't. God will not let you down in those moments. It makes me think about in John 10, it says that Jesus is the good shepherd. And he says that the hired hands, that when there's danger, when it gets too tough, the hired hands leave. Do you know who the hired hands are in your life? It's us. We're hired hands. We're not the good shepherd. I don't own your story. Like, I'm not the author of your story. I'm not in charge of you. The best I can be for you is a hired hand. The best I can be is God saying, okay, I want you to steward their story well. You're working for me. I want you to take care of this person. And what the scriptures tell us is that every hired hand has a breaking point. You know what I mean? Imagine you've been hired to watch this guy's sheep and a wolf shows up. Maybe that's your breaking point. Maybe it's not a wolf. Like, maybe you're like, I'll chase a wolf off, no problem, right? But then a bear walks up. And you're like, nah, that's it. Bear, go ahead. Have some sheep. You know what I mean? Like, you have a breaking point. Everyone has a breaking point. And the reality is, like, I want to be for you. I want to be there for you as much as I can. But the reality is, I have a breaking point. Like, something will happen, and I'll fail you. I won't be there for you when you need me to be. I'll say the wrong thing at the wrong time. Like, I won't be perfect. I'm a hired hand. I have a breaking point. But the reality is, the scriptures tell us that he's the good shepherd. And what does it say? The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Like, the good shepherd doesn't have a breaking point. And the same thing is true for us in our lives. As we trust God, like, we can trust, we can put ourselves out there and trust other people. And the reality is, other people are hired hands. They have a breaking point. They will fail. But God never will. He is the good shepherd, and he lays his life down for you and for me. So we can trust him with our future. I can trust him with tomorrow. Because he's not going to run away. There's nothing that's going to come his way that he's going to say, good luck with that, all right? Like, I'm not handling that. He says, no, I lay my life down for you. There's nothing that I would let get to you that I would step out of the way of, right? So we trust God first. The second thing we need to do is find trustworthy people. Jonathan and David found each other, and they trusted one another. You don't see David, like, running to a million other people in the story, right? You see him going to Jonathan. Jonathan, I need help. He's not running to everybody. Hey, look, guard, that's over here. I need help, right? So is everyone trustworthy in our story? No. Should we trust everyone with our story? Absolutely not. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that you should come in here and you can be like, you know what? This is church. Hey, everybody, you're at church. Let me tell you my deepest, darkest secrets. You know what I mean? Although that would be a super fun Sunday for the rest of us, that would not be so great for you, right? And so, like, I'm sorry to tell you that. Some people, like, you shouldn't trust with your story. And I know there's some Nigerian princes out there who are really upset for me telling you that. But there's certain people you probably shouldn't trust, right? And there's wisdom here. Proverbs talks a lot about the fool. It says someone who's careless with their words. You shouldn't trust with your story. They mock. They don't listen. They delight in wrongdoing. They don't care about reconciling and making things right. And so what makes Jonathan and David worthy of trust? What should we be looking for in others that would make them worthy of our trust? Well, one would be they love the Lord. They love the Lord. And so you say, well, like, I've been hurt by people who are genuine Christians. I know you have. I absolutely know you have. And it will continue to happen. Unfortunately, you will get hurt by somebody who carries the name of Jesus. That is reality, right? Because, like, we are not our perfect father. We are the imperfect brothers and sisters, right? It makes me think about, like, in our home, I think my kids genuinely love one another. I think they genuinely love one another. I see them, they have those moments. You know, when you have kids, you see them in those moments where they, like, hug one another, and you didn't tell them to, and they just hold hands. You didn't tell them to, and they just hug each other, tell them they love them. Like, those are the moments where I'm just like, if they were to ask me to buy them an Xbox, I'd buy them 4 right now. You know what I mean? Like, those are those moments where it just, like, melts your heart. I know that they love each other. But I have also seen them do terrible things to each other, like absolutely terrible. My boys have started this new thing where they climb the door frames. Like, they've realized that they can press their feet up and they climb the door frames. And so they do it all the time and whatever. Like, there's a hospital super close. So anyway, so they climbed up the other day, like Jude climbed up the other day, and I was not in the room, and I just hear him screaming. And, like, I come in there, and he's hanging from the top, and, like, his feet are just dangling, and he's like, help! And he's screaming, and I was like, what happened? And he goes, Max tried to pull me down. And I said, what? And I said, Max, did you try to pull him down? And he goes, yeah. I said, why? And he goes, I didn't want to be up there. And I was like, what would happen if he fell? He goes, it hurt. And I was like, you're a psychopath, right? Like, that's a terrible thing. And so, like, I believe my kids love each other. I believe they want the best for one another. I just think they're kids. I don't think they're perfect. And the reality is, guys, like I believe that the Christian community, we love one another. But we're kids. And I think we're going to continue to hurt each other sometimes, even when we don't want to. But I think what we should be looking for is we should be looking for people who love the Lord. We should be looking for people that are in the family of God. And I think they are more trustworthy. And you say, well, why is that? If they still hurt me, why are they more trustworthy? Because I think the more that we follow Jesus, the more we're made like him, and the more trustworthy we'll become. Does that make sense? Like, I think the more that we follow him, the more he's shaping us into somebody who can be trusted, because he can be trusted. Like, the longer I follow God, I want to be more like him, so I want to be more trustworthy. And so I think that that should be a mark we should be looking for, someone who loves the Lord. The second is, look for marks of integrity. I mean, you see that in Proverbs 11, it tells us to keep confidences. That's the mark of integrity. Jonathan had already done that for David over and over again, and here he is doing it again. He's going to go sit with his father. His father's going to confront him and say, where is David? And Jonathan's going to cover for him. He's going to keep his confidence. You see, in Proverbs 12, we're known, a mark of integrity is known for their honesty. Proverbs 11, they're known for their humility. You see this here. Jonathan was humble enough to exalt David over himself. Saul says later in the passage, he goes, why would you help David? You know, as long as he lives, you will not sit on the throne. That's the humility of Jonathan, to say, I shouldn't be on the throne then. Like, that's what God wants. God has exalted David, and so I will exalt David. You see the humility of David here. David was humble enough to come to Jonathan and go, I know I'm the anointed one, but I need help, right? And so you see humility is a mark here. So we should be finding trustworthy people. Don't be foolish. We should be finding trustworthy people. The third thing is you just have to choose to trust. It comes down to a choice. Like, David didn't get a sign from God that Jonathan was trustworthy. Like, David didn't get a sign from God that said, you just go tell Jonathan, he's going to take care of you. Like, there's no guarantees here. He just had to step out and trust. And I think the same thing for you and for me. Like, there's no guarantees. You're just going to have to step out and trust, right? You're going to have to choose to let your burdens be put on somebody else. You're going to have to choose to confess your sins. You're going to have to choose to share your needs with other people. And there are no guarantees, but I think it just comes down to, God, I'm going to trust you. I've looked for marks of integrity. I think they love you. Like, I think they belong to you. I'm going to just step out. It makes me think about when I first moved here. We've been here about a year now. And when I first moved here, a friend of mine from Memphis who is like a Jonathan to me, we're very, very close. Do you see that? I didn't even mean to do that, but my pride made me David in the story. I don't know. That's gross. Anyway, so I'm like a Jonathan to him. I'll say that. All right, so anyway, so we're super close like that. And I had been here for several months. And he said, do you have friends yet? And I was like, that's insulting. Immediately when I drove down the street, I made friends. I was like, yeah, no. Our church is great. We've made a lot of friends here. It's been fantastic. And he goes, yeah. But have you confessed sin to anybody yet? And I was like, give me a break. It's been 3 months. You know what I mean? Like, give me, like, how much could I have sinned in 3 months? I'm just kidding. No, a lot. All right, so he was asking, like, have you done that yet? And I realized, no. I'd hung out with Ricky a lot. I'd hung out with Jeff a lot. I'd hung out with, like, a lot of different people, but I wasn't trusting anybody yet. And so I remember one day, like, sitting down specifically with those guys, and I was just like, I just got to be real with somebody. Like, I just have to step out and trust you guys. I think we were at, like, Axum Coffee, and I was just like, I just got to tell you, here's where I am. Like, here's my story. Here are the things that a lot of people don't know about me. Here's where I struggle, you know? Like, here's where I need prayer. I just had to step out and trust. I had no guarantee. I had no guarantee that they wouldn't stand up and be like, you're gross, and leave, right? Like, I had no guarantee that they wouldn't go tell somebody else. I didn't. I just had to trust. And the Lord's blessed me because of that trust. Like, the Lord's blessed me because they are men of God, and they have held my confidence, and they have prayed for me and supported me. But I needed that. I desperately needed that. And so for you, you might say, well, so I'm trusting God. I think this person could be trustworthy. I see marks of integrity. Like, how do I know when it's time to step? You just do it. You just do it, you know? It's like when people look at us and we have four kids and they go, how do you know when you're ready to have kids? When the test comes back that you're pregnant. You know what I mean? Like, that's, I'm ready. You know what I mean? Like, that's just, that's how that works, you know? And the same thing, you might say, how do I know when to, you just do. You just step out and you do. And the last thing we should be doing, we should be striving to be trustworthy. Jonathan's response to David was unreal to me. David goes, I am but a step from death. I don't know what my response would be if you came to me like that. This is, I can't, if you came to me like that dramatic, you know what I mean? Like, I am a step from death. I'd be like, I'll take it down a notch, all right? Like, that's a little ridiculous. What does Jonathan say? Verse 4, whatever you say, I'll do for you. What's Jonathan saying? I want to be, you can trust me with your story. Whatever you say, I'll do for you. Whatever you need, I'll be there for you. He's saying, I'm trustworthy. There's a scripture that tells us in Ephesians 4, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Look at that. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. We should strive as Christians to be trustworthy. We should strive to be trustworthy. That should be a huge goal of ours. I want to be trustworthy. Whether our interactions are small or big, I want to be trustworthy. Jesus said at one time, let your yes mean yes. And I think a lot of times we apply that to telling the truth, but I think it's bigger than that. I think it's living the truth. Like, let your yes mean yes. Be the person that you say you are, right? Let your walk match your talk. And I don't think that that means perfection. I think it means consistency. Like, we should strive to be consistent because we should strive to be trustworthy. Why? Because our God is trustworthy. You know, and I want people to trust Jesus with their life. And if I'm the only part of Jesus they get to see, then I better be trustworthy. You know what I mean? And so I want to strive to be like him because I want to be a great example, but I also want to be there for you, right? And so we're called to be a safe place for people. Proverbs 3:29 says, don't plot harm against your neighbor, for those who live nearby trust you. Like, we should strive to be a safe place for people. I told a story earlier about my son trying to kill my other one, but one of the things, you know, like when you're a parent or when you're a kid, your parents said something over and over again in your head and it's like stuck. Do you guys have that thing? Like, whatever it is? Like, my dad always said, every time I left the house, he was like, don't forget who you are and whose you are. It was like this super like Southern Baptist thing, right? Like, he would always say that every single time, like when we left the house. And that's like burned in my brain. Like, every night he was like, brush your teeth and TT. He always said that. And I was in college one time and he said that to me. And I was like, Dad, delete my number, right? Like, that's, we're done. But anyway, like, there are those things, you know, that your parents say, you know what I mean? Like, you're either lying or you're stupid. You know what I mean? Pick one. Like, there are those sayings that parents say or whatever. And there's a saying that I've only got one so far with my kids. And I say it to my boys all the time. I always say, everyone has a job. You have a job. What's your job? And they always, and the answer, the proper answer is to protect. And I always tell them, that's your job. You're supposed to protect your brother and your sister emotionally and physically. And so those words, those hateful words you just said, you did not protect them emotionally. You just hurt their feelings. You're supposed to protect their feelings. Or you just pulled your brother off of the doorframe, right? Like, you didn't do your job. You're supposed to protect. You're supposed to be safe for them. And that's what our call is as believers, is we're supposed to protect. Like, we're supposed to be a safe place for people. I think about this, believers. When you came to Christ, I don't know how you came to Christ, but I'm going to assume that you came through a safe place. You came through a safe person. Am I right? There's somebody that you judged as safe, and you trusted them, and you listened to them. Am I right? I think that we, like, that's what we should strive to be, because I think that's how God is not only going to change believers' lives, but how he's going to bring people from death to life, how he's going to bring people far from him, close to him, is that when they're in a dangerous place, when they're in a dark place, they go, he is safe, she is safe, and they'll find Jesus with us. And we should strive to be safe. So we should strive to protect people's reputations. We're told in Proverbs 11 that a gossip goes around telling secrets, but those who are trustworthy can keep a confidence. We don't gossip. We protect their reputation. We protect them from isolation. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend is always loyal, but a brother is born to help in a time of need. Like, we should be a safe place for people. We should strive to be as trustworthy as our God is trustworthy. And so I want to close again with that big question for you guys. Who do you trust with your story? Who is it? Who are you trusting? Really, I mean, for real trusting. You know what I mean? Like putting it all out there. Who are you trusting with your story? Let me pray for us. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in this room that we would take huge steps towards one another today. That you would help us take huge steps towards one another. Huge steps towards cultivating relationships that are real and deep, like Jonathan and David. Because that's the type of community you've called us to. That we would take huge steps towards those blessings that you've reserved for us only in Christian community. And so, Father, I know there are people in here who are wounded, and they're wounded because they're isolated, and they don't know who to turn to, and they're struggling with this idea of trust. God, give them today the boldness and the confidence to trust you and to step out and to trust somebody else. To step out and say, okay, God, I see how you set this up. I see how you called these people into my life. I'm trusting you. I'm going to step out, and I'm going to ask for help. I'm going to step out. I'm going to ask for prayer. I'm going to step out. I'm going to confess this sin, this shortcoming. God, would you help us? And God, I also want to pray for those in this room who we keep talking about trusting, and trusting with our story, that need to trust you with their story. Like, they're isolated not just from people, they're isolated from you. God, would today be the day where that changes? We see in the scriptures that you are never far from any of us. That includes everyone in this room. You might feel like God is forever away. You might feel like he is still 10 years ago where you walked away from him. But listen, he is never far from any of us. We don't have a God who waits to be found. We have a God who finds us. He's not far from you this morning. He's not far. He's right there. So maybe this morning you need to trust him with your story. You need to stop running. You need to turn around and just be accepted and be loved and be forgiven and be made whole today. God, thank you for your love for us. Jesus, thank you for your sacrifice on the cross for us that allows us to stand here today. Because you advocate for us. You fight for us. You stand for us. God, make us the people who stand for others, who fight for others, who advocate for others. Make us more like your son. We love you. We thank you for hearing us this morning. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.